Jesus Christ has a very unique ability to cause people to unite, and usually to unite against him. Here's Skip Heitzig to explain.
It's interesting that the world, the nations of the earth, cannot get together on anything, whether it's peace or energy usage or the environment. But there's only one thing they will be able to get together on and collaborate on, and that is they hate God and they want to fight him. It's sort of like Pilate and Herod. They were enemies until Jesus was crucified. It says after that day, they became good buddies.
Make the connection.
When General MacArthur was forced to leave the Philippine Islands during World War II, he proclaimed that he would return. It took him a few years, but eventually he did just that, as the islands were finally liberated from Japanese control. Jesus Christ made a similar declaration when he left this earth, and when he does return, it will signal the end of all things and the beginning of new life for those who follow him. We'll learn more about that today on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But before we begin, we have a great resource this month that gives a definitive look at the activities of the occult. Here's how you can find out more.
Vampires, Wicca, and white magic are everywhere in the media, and not just at Halloween. Really now, is there such a thing as a nice witch? Not according to Steve Russo.
Wicca is a self-styled religion. You might call it a buffet religion where there is no definitive answer to this is Wicca because of it being self-styled. What people do is they take a little bit from Christianity, they take a little bit from Hinduism, Buddhism. They make up their own religion. It is, in its essence, it really comes down to the worship of yourself because you define and design your own deities.
America is being slowly and successfully seduced by the occult, and you need to know how to handle it in your family.
We know as Jesus followers, as those who have made that decision to live their life for and like Jesus, the power we need is in the resurrected Christ. And what's happening is kids are looking and they're not finding reality. They're looking in the church. And that's not to say there aren't those who are living, you know, amazing lives as followers of Christ in the church, but kids aren't connecting with a lot of them.
Steve Russo's book, Fear No Evil, gives a blunt and practical approach to understanding the agenda of evil.
From what I have seen, Wicca is the fastest growing religion among high school students and college students in North America. And we have got kids in the church who are delving into Wicca. And part of that has to do with the whole experiential side of this generation, because this generation is all about experience.
The allure of movements like Wicca and the fascination with the power of witches and vampires is a disturbing trend the church can't ignore. Get informed and learn what you can do when you order Fear No Evil for just $15 by calling 1-800-922-1888 or at connectionradio.org.
So when you log on to find out more about that book offer, also take a look at the other resources available at connectionradio.org, or you can call us at 1-800-922-1888. So how can we prepare for the return of Christ? What should we do while we await his return? And how will we know when he'll arrive? Well, that's just a few of the questions we'll explore in today's study. So stay with us here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and let's catch up with Skip Heitzig as he continues this study.
When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Imagine what that's going to be like. Coming back, descending, following your master to the earth at this event. Talk about a Holy Land tour. He will be your personal guide as you enter Jerusalem for that momentous event. But I don't think it's just the church. I want you to notice it says armies. That's plural, not singular. There's not just one army. There's many of them. There's a group of them. They're also the tribulation saints, those who were martyred during the tribulation. In chapter 7, verse 9, they're described as those clothed with white robes. They'll also come back. Also, Jude 14 says, "Behold, he comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment." He's referring to what Daniel and Zechariah spoke about, all of the Old Testament saints as well. Then I think there's another group coming, angels. Angels are coming back as well, because Jesus himself said in Matthew 25, "The Son of Man will come in his glory, and all of his holy angels will come with him." It's got to be a lot of angels. A third of them fell and became demons. Two-thirds are left. This is going to be quite an entourage when heaven opens up and Jesus comes to the earth with all of those people and all of those angels. Now, I want to touch on something before we move on. It's something we mentioned last time. Even a casual study of this chapter, just a quick glance, would tell us that this second coming of Jesus is very different from the rapture of the church, which we've hinted at in the book of Revelation, especially in chapter 4. It's a very different event, yet some people confuse these events. They're very different. For instance, at the rapture, Jesus comes for his church. At his return, he comes with his church. At the rapture, Jesus comes in the air, and we meet him. We go up, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. At his return or second coming, Jesus comes through the air and all the way down to planet Earth. At the rapture, he claims his bride. At his return, he comes with his bride. At the rapture of the church, only his own will see him, 1 Thessalonians 4 again. We who are alive and remain are the ones that will see it. At his return, every eye shall see him, Revelation 1:7. And also, Matthew 24, Jesus said, "As lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Everybody's going to see it. It won't be secret. At the rapture, it's a time of blessing, followed by a time of great tribulation, wrath. At his return, it's a time of judgment, cursing, followed by a kingdom that will be set up forever and ever. At the rapture, the focus is on the Lord and his church. At his return, the focus is on Israel and the kingdom. The rapture is sudden. It is unannounced. It is unpredictable. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 24 as saying, "Therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him." It's unpredictable, even though people every other year try to predict it. They haven't, and they can't. I suppose if you kept saying, "Jesus will come tomorrow, Jesus will come tomorrow," and said that every day, you'd eventually be right. But it's unpredictable. Unlike his return is very predictable. You could stand in the middle of the tribulation and count the number of days to the second coming. There will be signs in heaven. Darkness will come. The sun will fall or be darkened. The stars will fall. The moon will be darkened. Smoke covers the earth. Jesus spoke about that event, his return, in Matthew 24, when he said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven will be shaken, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory." So that is why we see the rapture and the return of Jesus Christ as two different events. And also, that is why we are pre-tribulation in our belief of the rapture, that Jesus will come before the tribulation, not at the end of it. It doesn't make much sense for Jesus to rapture us off the earth at the end of the tribulation, only to say as soon as we get there, "We're going back." That doesn't fit the chronology, the context, the language, nor the character of God. Finally, and we'll close with this today, we see the king is conquering. And that's in verses 17 through 21. Boy, does he conquer. Remember, Jesus said he's coming back with power and great glory. His power is displayed right here. This convergence at Armageddon. With great power, he'll destroy the enemies, the beast. He'll cast the false prophet and the Antichrist into the lake of fire with his power. This is, you might say, to quote Saddam Hussein, the mother of all battles. This is the big one. Imagine the earth being so deceived that they say, we're going to fight God. And they gather all their smart bombs together, you know, waiting for the right shot at him when he comes through the atmosphere. It's interesting that the world, the nations of the earth, cannot get together on anything, whether it's peace or energy usage or the environment. But there's only one thing they will be able to get together on and collaborate on, and that is they hate God and they want to fight him. It's sort of like Pilate and Herod. They were enemies until Jesus was crucified. It says after that day they became good buddies. They both agreed that they hate Jesus enough to see him crucified, and the world will agree that they should fight against God. The armies gather, it says. It says in verse 19, I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the throne and against his army. Who are these armies? There's a lot of people. There's the armies of the 10 nations of Europe, the Confederation, the armies of the kings of the East, the leftover armies from Russia and from Egypt that all gather together in that 200-mile area of Israel, beginning in the Valley of Armageddon or the Plain of Esdraelon and moving forward toward Jerusalem. But it's really not a battle, as we see. It's just an instant wipeout. Remember the old question, what if there was a war and nobody came? Well, here you have everybody coming, and there's no war. Jesus comes, and it's history. With one weapon, the word of his mouth. As Paul the Apostle said, we see here a sword, they're destroyed. I want you to notice, you've already probably noticed it as we went through it, the usage of the word flesh in that paragraph, 6 times. The birds are invited, come to the great supper. And it's your supper, birds, and your food is the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the mighty and the flesh of those who are not and the flesh of the horses and the flesh of those who sit on them. And it's used over and over again. It's like, ooh, that's gross. I get the idea already. I think it's significant. Here's a world that has lived after its flesh, pampered its flesh, worshipped its flesh, tried to perpetuate its longevity. And now, as the scripture says, you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. I can't also help but notice the two suppers that are mentioned in this chapter. Remember in chapter 19 at the beginning, the invitation, come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now it's come to the great supper of God. And the supper is for the birds of the air, the vultures, to feed off the bodies of men at this battle. You might say that you will either accept his invitation and eat at his marriage supper, or you will be supper. You will eat your lunch, as people like to say today. But during the tribulation, people will just scoff, scowl, blaspheme. No, no, we won't come, no. Hate God. Come up with a way to fight against God. The parallel to this is found in Matthew 24, verse 28, where Jesus said, where there is a carcass, there the vultures will be gathered together. It's the carcasses of all the great armies of the earth converging upon Armageddon. Let's close with how the chapter closes in verse 20. Then the beast was captured. That's good news. That's the Antichrist. And with him the false prophet. Boy, that's good news too. Who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, why is there going to be a tribulation? Is it God just said, you know, I just feel like having a tribulation on the earth? Just something I came up with. Why will there be this great tribulation time? There's three distinct reasons. Number one, and principally, to judge a world that has hated God and sought to push God out, has presumed upon the grace of God, has said no over and over again to his invitation, this tribulation will come. What we're reading about here is not their final judgment. That won't come till chapter 20 with the great white throne judgment. This is just their execution. There's another reason the tribulation will come. It's for the nation of Israel. It's called, the tribulation is called, the time of Jacob's trouble. And Israel, Jacob, will be greatly troubled, it already is, but will be greatly troubled during that time. Why? To prepare her for the coming of their Messiah, and 144,000 of them will receive him as their Messiah, we're told. The first time he came, Israel rejected the Messiah. He came into his own received him not. Now they're ready to receive. There's a third reason there's a tribulation, that is to judge the Antichrist. Remember, the fifth bowl is poured out on the kingdom of the beast. It's to judge the dude who said, I'm invincible. I will rule the earth. I will wear the crowns. Remember the question that people asked when the beast comes on power? The question is asked, it's said sort of as a slogan during this time. Who is like the beast? And who is able to what? Make war with him. That's what they said. Who's able to make war with the beast? Jesus will come and say, over here, I can, I will. Not only will he match his wits, Paul said he will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. All-powerful. I like the description the little boy had of Jesus Christ. He was trying to describe how powerful God is to his friends. And he said, well, he's sort of like Superman, Batman, and the Power Rangers all put together. All the superheroes that kids have, he's like all of them put into one. And Jesus will come and act that way with this beast. Now, these two, the Antichrist and the false prophet, are cast into the lake of fire. The Antichrist and the false prophet are like the two witnesses of Satan during the tribulation period. They're his henchmen. They do his bidding. It's interesting to compare these two witnesses of Satan with the two witnesses of God during the tribulation in chapter 11. They're killed by the earth, but it says they ascend alive into heaven. They go up live up into heaven. Whereas the two witnesses of the devil are cast alive into the lake of fire. Big difference. The result of following Jesus Christ and the result of following the Antichrist. As Billy Sunday said, hell is the highest reward the devil can offer for being a servant of his. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is everlasting life. You know, hell is scoffed at. This is the first mention of the lake of fire, by the way, in Revelation. We'll read about it more in chapter 20. It's a subject people either A, don't like to talk about, or B, joke about. Ted Turner, who said Christianity is a religion for losers, said, quote, I'm looking forward to dying and going to hell because that's where I'm headed. People joke about, oh, my friends are there. I'm going to hang out with them. Reader's Digest said, the way a lot of people talk about hell today, you'd think it's air conditioned. Even churches refuse to mention it in their services, lest people would be offended by it. I want you to notice about these two witnesses, these two unrighteous witnesses that are cast alive here. Just keep in your mind, they're not in a great nightclub after death hanging out with all their buddies. They're being tormented, and we're going to read about them 1,000 years later. They'll still be tormented. In other words, hell is not a place of annihilation where you just cease to exist, you're destroyed. It is not purgatorial where you just burn off your sins and then you get released from it. It is everlasting. And we'll see them mentioned again at the end of this 1,000 years. You know, there was a group of American soldiers. They're on a warship, and they're going over to their battlefield. And they have a chaplain aboard the ship. So they go to the chaplain, knowing that they're about to face a battle, and they said, chaplain, do you believe in hell? The chaplain, trying to act suave and enlightened, said, "No, I don't believe in hell." And the soldier said, "Well, then would you please resign? Because if there's no hell, we don't need you. And if there is, we don't want you to mislead us." People reading the book of Revelation, especially this final battle where these two witnesses are cast alive into hell, and we'll see the judgment coming later. We'll see the great white throne coming later. All the world is judged. People may read that and say, "Well, you know, I think it's time for me to get some more religion. I'm going to have to start going to church a little more than I am. In fact, I think I'm going to buy a Bible. I'm going to get me some religion." Let me be quick to say, religion never saved one person from hell. Religion never saved a person from their sins and changed a person's life. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is only the righteousness of Jesus, not your goodness, your righteousness, your buying a Bible, your coming to church. It's receiving Him as your Lord, as your Savior. It's His blood shed for you that enables you to escape the wrath that is to come. By the way, I'd stop joking about hell if I were you. Dr. L. Nelson Bell, the father of Ruth Graham, warned that a person who freely uses hell, damn, and devil in conversations may be reminding himself of his destination, his condition, and his master. It is no joking matter. It is an ultimate reality for those who refuse to take the offer that God has so graciously given in His Son. And by the way, God does not want anyone to go to hell. He doesn't. He didn't create it for people. He created it for the devil and his angels. The only problem is misery loves company. So He has sought to deceive people, and God has given people a choice. But God's plan is not hell. God's plan is in Revelation 22 when He invites people, "Come and drink freely of the water, the river of life." Some of you are so thirsty, you don't even know why you're thirsty. You just have this inner thirst in your life and you don't know how to quench it. It can only come by the living water of Jesus Christ, Him and Him alone.
Our world is thirsting for truth. In fact, they're parched for it. Maybe you feel that way yourself. Well, you can have that thirst fully satiated through Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to talk with someone to explain how that can happen, feel free to give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. If, however, you've already found the truth of Christ that satisfies your soul, then why not help us share the good news with others as a member of the Global Connectors? Here's more about doing just that.
The Central American nation of Belize has the second largest offshore reef in the world and most extensive cave system in all of Central America. It also has 127 offshore keys, numerous rivers for rafting and kayaking, wildlife reserves, and of course, miles of gorgeous Caribbean beaches. All of these factors and more draw tourists and thrill-seeking adventurers from all over the globe. But these thrills are short-term. The ultimate joy in life is to know eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is the mission of Lighthouse Christian Radio Broadcasting from San Pedro and also heard in Belize City. It is here that The Connection and other Bible-based programs are bringing hope and truth about the real paradise of heaven.
The Connection has Lighthouse Christian Radio. They have a huge impact on the community out there. Everybody knows who that is, and they give away those free radios where it only tunes into the one radio station, and it's a solar power. So kids are just dying to get their hands on those.
You can help the ministry of The Connection reach the people of Belize and other nations around the world with a gospel as a member of the Global Connectors. It's just $25 a month to be a member, and when you sign up, we'll also send you a new teaching each month. Help us share the good news of God's love with people all over the world as a member of the Global Connectors. It's just $25 a month, but that small amount may make an eternal difference. Join the Global Connectors today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And don't forget to ask for a copy of today's message when you call to sign up for Global Connectors. Today's teaching is available for just $6, which includes shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. And as always, if you can share anything above that suggested donation, that will help us continue these daily broadcasts all over the world. Your contributions are always a big blessing here. So if you can, please share a little extra when you place your order. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
On our next broadcast, we'll get a little glimpse of paradise and what we can expect when we finally get there. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.